There you go. There you have it. Christmas at the movies. Before we get into all that, I just wanted to say, many of you don't know some of the work that Tim goes through to get all this together. He got it set up so that when that part comes on, the bass is really boosted. It just really sounds good. But even more than that, today, he's back there and he records the messages for us. And he ran around for a little bit. He goes, "We're not getting recording. It's flatlined and stuff." And okay, if you're a doctor, flatline means something different, but he's back there, and every week he's back there and he works with us, and we have videos and the things we do and the awkwardness of things, but he does a lot of hard work back there. And many of you don't realize it and the things he does. So Tim, thank you so much. he's frantic back there. And it's just, something popped in his head. He goes, "Oh, I got nothing." So he got it working. So hopefully this is recording. Otherwise, I'll be in here again this week sometime, recording it again, doing it again and stuff. But there you go. Christmas at the movies. This is our third in our series, our Advent series. The movie that we'll be looking at today and the movie that we'll be talking about is It's a Wonderful Life. And we'll be looking in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. We'll be looking at spots in there, but I would encourage you again sometime later on to read through the whole section. But it is a wonderful life. And Aaron, let's set a little bit of groundwork for him. Go ahead.
A little late. I'm worth more dead than alive.
Now, look, you mustn't talk like that. I won't get my wings with that attitude. You just don't know all that you've done. If it hadn't been for you...
Yeah, if it hadn't been for me, everybody would be a lot better off. My wife and my kids and my friends. Look, little fella, why you go off and haunt somebody else?
Now you don't understand. I've got my job.
Oh, shut up, will you?
This isn't going to be so easy. Yeah, so you still think killing yourself would make everyone feel happier, right?
Oh, I don't know. I guess you're right. I suppose it'd been better if I'd never been born at all.
What'd you say?
I said I wish I'd never been born.
Oh, you mustn't say things like that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's an idea. What do you think? Yeah, that'll do it. All right. You've got your wish. You've never been bored.
We'll get back to the movie in just a moment. I remember as a child growing up, my sister's Tori, she's about 13 months older than me, so she came along. She's the first girl on my dad's side of the family in several generations. And so my dad just really seemed to have an attachment to her. And then I was born, and 3 years after I was born, my brother David was born. And he's the baby of the family. And my mom really seemed to like him. And so that left me, the middle child, odd man out. And through that, I just felt alone at times and isolated. And I wanted to know what would happen if I ran away. Any of you ever think about that? If I run away, would they even notice me? But you're not going to run away. You're just going to run away far enough where you can watch and see what takes place. How long will it take before they even notice you're not around? Or will they even notice at all? 3 years ago today, my mom passed away. Tough day. Really tough day. But as I think about it, and I think back, somehow I want my life to make a difference. I want there to be meaning to my life. I just found out, we've known about it for a while, but, you know, in conversations, my dad's chemo wasn't going very well. And so they've decided to stop chemo, and he's basically in hospice. A while back, they said he has 3 to 6 months to live. He's at month number 5. And so many of you know that I traveled there a couple months ago to visit with my dad, and I thought, okay, that was going to be it. You know, I visited with him and said what I wanted and things. But there's this yearning inside. I just think maybe I want to go visit him one more time. You know, and so it's one of these trying to work it out and get to this thing of when can I get there and how can I work it all out and the details of doing some of that. But it's just tough. Somehow I want my life to make a difference. I want there to be more to life than just that. And see, I have a gift. It sounds really strange to say it like that, doesn't it? But the gift is my life. God has given me the gift of my life. And I want to use it for Him the best that I can. And I want to know that when I get to the end of my life, that somehow my life made a difference. You see, in the movie that we just watched, It's a Wonderful Life, the guy standing at the bridge, some of you like Lisa who've never seen the movie, okay? The guy standing at the bridge, his name is George Bailey. And he has this gift that he's not sure that he wants. The gift is his life. And his life had seemingly fallen apart all around him. He just knew that he was going to lose his business and his livelihood, and he faced time in prison for something that he didn't commit, something that he didn't do. And as a result of all that, his family was going to face shame and poverty. So in desperation, he pleads with his arch enemy, Mr. Potter, for a loan on his life insurance policy. And Mr. Potter kind of gleefully says, George, you're worth more dead than you are alive. So George Bailey decides his only solution is to throw himself off of the bridge into the frigid waters below. That way his family will at least have his life insurance money. But God steps in and he sends an angel. The angel's name is Clarence. See, before George Bailey can throw himself off the bridge, Clarence steps in. But how do you go about convincing a man that his life is worth living? That gift that is given to him is too valuable to be destroyed. Clarence's solution is to grant George Bailey's wish and makes it like he had never been born. So as George leaves, the part that you saw there, they get dressed and he leaves that bridge station. And he's trying to make his way back home. And he finds out that without him around, a lot of things had taken place. A lot of things had happened differently. See, the town that he had worked so hard to build up and to protect, it had become a den of iniquity and thieves and evil. The pharmacist who George had saved from a tragic mistake has become the town drunk. His brother Harry, whom he had saved from falling through the ice when they were younger. Well, Harry dies because George isn't there to save him. And then there's hundreds of men during the war that die because Harry wasn't there to save them, because George wasn't there to save him. And the beautiful woman that George had married, they had some wonderful children with, she becomes wretched, dejected, and a lonely spinster. And now, Lisa, you don't have to watch the movie. You know it all. See, George Bailey finally understood how wonderful, now she wants to watch even more, she's saying up here, how wonderful his life had been because he had been allowed to see how much things would have been different and how much would have been lost if he had never, ever been born. See, that one thing which he had been most tempted to throw away, he came to realize was too valuable to lose. So here in our text today, in Ephesians 2, Paul is writing to Christians who have been tempted to throw away their gift of life as well. Before they had become Christians, these Ephesians had been Gentiles and pagans. They had been dead in their transgressions and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 puts it, and objects of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. But you see, all of that has changed. Because as Ephesians 2, the second half of verse 4, 4b and 5 says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But now there are these false teachers that are coming along and telling the Ephesians that what God had done through Jesus Christ wasn't enough. They were teaching that it didn't really matter that Jesus had been born. The Ephesians were being told that what they needed to do was be circumcised according to the law of Moses. To be acceptable to God, they needed something that Jesus couldn't supply. In essence, what these false teachers are saying is it would have just been better if Jesus had never, ever been born. See, Jesus had not supplied anything that the law couldn't. So in order to counteract this vicious teaching that was taking place, Paul decides to remind the Ephesians what their lives would have been like and what it was like before Jesus had come into their lives. His objective was to teach them what would have happened if Jesus had not been born. So what would it have been like if Jesus had never been born? Paul answers that question from the very outset. He tells the Ephesians that they had once been objects of wrath and dead in their sins, and that if Jesus had never, ever been born, they would still be objects of wrath, and they would still be dead in their sin. But what if they decided to convert and become Jews? What if they had become circumcised as part of the nation of Israel? What if they went to the temple every single week and offered blood sacrifices to God for their sins? What if, by faith, they lived as best as they could according to the law of Moses? You know, Aaron, those 613 laws that you have. You've got them all memorized, right? No, she didn't. They had to live by these laws and keep them all. What if they had tried all that? Wouldn't they then be acceptable to God? Couldn't they have been saved from their sins? I mean, you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David and Solomon, Hezekiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. See, all of those men lived before Jesus was born. Weren't they all saved? Well, the answer is no, they weren't. Scripture does tell us in Romans 4:9 that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. But curiously, it doesn't tell us that he was saved. You know, there's a good reason for that. Because he wasn't saved. Jesus had not yet died for his sins. Hebrews 11 tells us all about the great heroes of faith. See, it mentions Abraham and Enoch and Noah and Moses and David and Samuel and a whole cast of others. People of faith whom God has held up for us to examine, to admire, and to try to live our lives after. And then Hebrews chapter 11. It ends with these words in verses 36 through 38. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, and they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Wow. The world wasn't worthy of them. These great and admirable people that we can look up to. And we wonder if somehow we could ever be like them. Have the faith of Abraham or the heart after God like David. But then Hebrews 11:39, it tells us, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Whoa. They hadn't received what was promised? Just what could that mean? What is that talking about? Well, the very next verse, Hebrews 11:40, it tells us, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, as much faith as Abraham and Enoch and Noah and Moses and all the others had, as admirable as their lives were for us, they didn't get what we have now received. See, they had never received the promise. The promise was salvation. And that's because Jesus hadn't been born yet. If these Old Testament greats could have been saved without the blood of Jesus, then so could we. Jesus would never have needed to have been born because we could just be justified by the keeping of the law. Now that might seem practical for individuals who aren't bad people. You know, those nice folks, the ones who live around us, who we look at and we think, you know, those are pretty nice people. I mean, if anybody should be acceptable to God, shouldn't it be them, the nice people? But see, you've got to understand, the whole purpose of the law was to drive home that even nice people have sinned. And they needed a sacrifice to atone for their bad thoughts, their bad words, and their bad actions. And because of that, in the Old Testament, everyday people went to the temple. You'd see them lined up with their sheep and their bulls and their goats. Nice people and those people who weren't so nice. All offering up blood sacrifices to atone for their sins. Why would nice people bring offerings to the temple? Because they realized that they might be able to fool their neighbors, but they're definitely not going to fool God. So even them, the nice people, they brought their sacrifices to God on a regular basis. But like I said, trying to be justified under the law might seem practical for individuals who weren't bad people, the nice folks. But now you get yourself one of those real sinners, and you've got yourself a problem. But how do you deal with people who have really sinned? The Apostle Paul, he was a bona fide Israelite, a pure bloodline. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to the righteousness of the law, faultless. But then did you know that he was responsible for the murder of Stephen, the very first Christian to die for the faith? The book of Acts tells us that he stood watching with his approval. And then after that, he takes off on a journey to persecute and annihilate the Christian church. He imprisoned and tortured any Christian that he could find. And as a result of that, Paul wrote to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul was the worst of sinners? Yeah. And he knew it. And for him, being a nice guy wasn't going to change that. Being a nice guy wasn't going to bring Stephen back from the dead or heal the damage that he had done to so many Christians in their lives. The only thing that was going to change his life, the only power that would salvage his soul, was the blood of Jesus Christ. So you know what? To Paul, it mattered that Jesus had been born. And you know what else? To me, it mattered that Jesus Christ was born. Back in junior high and in high school, I told you a little bit earlier about my mom and my dad and feeling isolated. Well, that isolation started to stir up a little bit of hatred and anger inside. And that led to violence. I was mean to my brother and sister. I was mean to my girlfriend. I was mean to people at church, people who were my friends. And I don't mean just mean. I mean, I was mean. And it was a downward spiral. It was getting worse and worse and worse. So much so that I got into a fight with my mom, got kicked out of the house. Nowhere to go. See, if Jesus had not somehow got a hold of my life, who knows where I would be today? I can guarantee one thing. I wouldn't be standing here in front of you or being here with you. So to me, it matters. And so because it mattered to Paul, he pleads with the Ephesian Christians to remember what their lives were like before Jesus was born into their lives. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, you know, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Before Jesus had been born into their lives, they didn't have a relationship with God. They had no promises from God. And they had no hope. But you realize a few verses later, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul wrote, Jesus came and preached peace to you. That includes all of us. You see, without Jesus, there is no real peace to be had in this world. Did you know that Christmas time is supposed to be a season of peace and goodwill? And with Jesus, it can be. But what if we have Christmas with all of its gaiety and its excitement, and we have it without Jesus? Did you know that statistics tell us that December is the time of year when murder and robbery reach its highest peak in the United States? Did you know that the Christmas season, it ranks just behind Memorial Day weekend in the number of car wrecks on the highway? Do you realize that the suicide rate will begin its annual climb until it peaks out at what some call the big downer, New Year's Eve? So why would this season be like that? Because we have been trained since our youth to believe that this special season, this Advent season that we are in right now, it's a time of family and hope and peace and contentment and security. But what happens is that without Jesus, all some people see are tinsel and lights on dead trees, commercialism taking place all around us. If Jesus isn't at the center of this season, then it's empty. Without Jesus, Christmas time offers tinsel and decorations, promising joy that can't be delivered, It offers gaily wrapped packages. We have some up here. That yield empty promises and broken toys. But the beauty of God's gift of Jesus is that even into an empty life, God can give forgiveness and hope. Got something for you here. What if I said for every single one of you in here, I got a dollar for you. I got a gift. I got a gift of a dollar. John Edwards over there smiling at me, laughing. Okay, a dollar doesn't sound like much. What if I said instead, I got a gift for each one of you of $5? Would that be a little bit better? Some of you are still laughing. I almost got lunch. Okay, if you go to a fast food place, you got lunch, right? Or a bus fare somewhere. What if I said, for every single one of you in here, I got a gift of $20. Now we're starting to talk. Some of you are nodding your heads. Kurt's on his way up right now. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb. What if I said, for every single one of you in here, I have a gift of $100. This is the new one. You know, it's even got the little markings on and stuff like that. A brand new, some of you, have you seen $100 before, huh? $100. But you see, we get excited about gifts like this. We get excited. But you know what? I have a gift that is far more valuable than this $20. That's the gift of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't cost you anything. Is there somebody who could really use $20? I mean, really, really use $20 right now? Anybody? Anybody? Willamay put her hand up. There you go, Willamay. Have a gift. It's a gift. Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask Him to come into your life. And He can change things around. He changed my life. And He can change yours. That's what this season is all about. Without Jesus, Christmas is an empty holiday. But with Jesus, you can really have a wonderful life. Now I look back at my life over the years, and I've been kind of working with youth and youth ministry for some 20, 30 years now. And I look back, and I can look through here, and I see some of you here. Does my life make a difference? We'll see. I'm really excited today because John Edwards here. My nephew. To see my nephew who grew up in youth group and to have him here on a day 3 years ago, my mom passed away. He didn't know that. He didn't show up for that reason. But it was just encouraging. I had to get up and go give him a hug. It was good to see him. Does my life make a difference? I want to know when I get to the end of my life that my life stood for something and it made a difference. And that's why I do what I do. And I look back over the years of youth and see the things that are going on in people's lives and the way God is moving their lives. And you know what? It truly is a wonderful life. And as the worship team comes up, before they get up here, let's watch kind of the end of it. I'm going to give you a little taste of the movie, the end of the movie. Here we go.
Clarence! Clarence! Help me, Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please. Please. I want to live again. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again.
Mary!
Mary! Well, hello, Mr. Bank Examiner.
Mr. Bailey, there's a deficit.
I know, $8,000.
George, I've got a little paper.
I'll bet it's a warrant for my arrest. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. Merry Christmas. Reporters, where's Mary? Mary, oh, look at this wonderful old drafty house. Mary! 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 Have you seen my wife?
Mary, 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 Mary,
Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!
Kids! Pete! Janie, Tommy. Oh, let me look at you. Oh, I could eat you up. Where's your mother?
She went looking for you.
With Uncle Billy.
Daddy!
Zuzu, Zuzu, my little ginger snap, how do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temper.
Not a smidge of temper. Hallelujah.
Hello. George. George,
Mary,
darling.
Mary. Mary.
George, darling. Where are you? Oh, George. Mary. George. 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 Oh, George.
Oh, I left right in the middle of it. As soon as I got Mary's telegram. Good idea, Ernie. A toast. To my big brother, George, the richest man in town.
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.